Hadn't happened yet, so why don't you sit down and grab your Bibles and open them, hopefully. You know, this was not really my intent, but it seems like in recent weeks, everything I've taught has been around the same topic of just this thing called faith or believing, and what it is and what it isn't, and some of the things that make it challenging for you and me as Christians when we don't recognize what faith is and what faith isn't, you know? Far too often, I think, we put our faith in God's Word, or think we do, and we're disappointed and we wonder why our faith didn't work. So some of the things I've been handling, and we'll handle some more today, are to that end, that we understand what faith is. Because if I think I have faith and it doesn't work, who am I going to blame? Well, I'm going to blame God if I think I have faith, right? But much of what we think is faith isn't always. For example, last week we talked about how sometimes Christians get to thinking that faith or believing is a test of loyalty from God. And if that's what I'm thinking, then, oh, how can I possibly believe him? If I think he's watching and pointing and judging and checking and ready to, you know, mark off a failed next to my name, how can I possibly believe him openly and freely? You know, he wants us to have the kind of believing that works by love, right? Another thing we've been handling in many of your home fellowships is that faith is not simply enjoying God's Word, right? Some of you have heard we've gotten into some of those things from God's Word. Well, we're going to get into another one today. We're going to look at a familiar series of records in the Old Testament. And, man, I love God's Word is so simple. God's Word is so simple. Those of you who've been reading God's Word and enjoying it for a number of years really understand what I'm talking about. You know, the rap that I always got from the world that, you know, it's so complicated. It's so hard. You've got to be really intellectual to understand God's Word. Oh, hogwash. Hogwash. That's the opinion of people who never opened the book. And those who do realize more and more how simple it is, how simple these truths are for those who are humble and come to God's Word, not to argue, but to receive answers. We're going to Joshua today in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. The book of Joshua, many of you know, deals with Israel's entry into the promised land. Right? God had promised that he would give his people a land, right? And it was Moses, of course, who led God's people out of Egypt to that promised land. It's Joshua, however, who leads them into the promised land. And in chapter 3, we're at the final border. The final border is the River Jordan, okay? The River Jordan, as far as I know biblically, does not symbolize death. It's in a lot of songs, it's like the river, it's like when I cross the Jordan, and they mean when I die. No. Our inheritance is not waiting for us after death. I mean, there is more to come after the Lord returns, but we have much of our inheritance right now, don't we? You know, my Jordan was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what my Jordan was. Thank God I've crossed it, and many of you have as well. And if you haven't, it's not that chilly and cold. So today they're right at the Jordan River, and let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Very simply, what he's saying here, in case you're unfamiliar with the terminology, the Ark of the Covenant was really technically just a gold box. But spiritually, it meant much more than that, right? That gold box was something God designed, something that the children of Israel carried with them, something that they kept in a holy place, and it symbolized for the presence of God among them, okay? Not everybody was even allowed to handle that gold, but the priests and the Levites were. So he's saying to all of Israel, it's time to cross the Jordan. You follow the priests who are carrying that ark. Don't get too close, but you follow the priests who are carrying the ark. Are you with me so far? Okay. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink, when you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said, come to the children of Israel, said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. These were nations that were still living in that land. You might say, if God's so powerful, why didn't he get rid of those unbelievers before bringing his people into the promised land? Good question. And there's an answer for it. Did you know that? God tells them why. Back in Deuteronomy, God told them he could have driven those nations out, but he didn't drive them out for the benefit of his people. Okay, why? Because they tilled the fields, they raised the cattle, they built the houses, and then God's people come in, they can move right in. If he had driven all those nations out first, then they'd have to start all over again, wouldn't they? Would be much more difficult for God's people. So it was for their blessing that he didn't drive out those people, but he is going to do it once they enter the promised land. And he said, for sure, this is going to let them know, it's going to let you know that if I'm powerful enough to do this, to part this Jordan, I'm certainly powerful enough to lead you in conquest against these nations that are now occupying this place, right? So let's see if God is powerful enough. I don't know. I haven't read this before. I try to teach something I haven't read before. That keeps it interesting. I'm just kidding. Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people were moved from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as they bare the Ark, they were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all its banks this time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, which is beside Zaretan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. So they began walking, right, the ark first, and as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that were carrying that ark touched the water, it divided. And the water upstream just stood up in a heap, and the water downstream just went on downstream, and they crossed. Now, much has been made about the soles of the feet. I've heard some inspirational teachings about, you know, God didn't part the Jordan until they got their feet wet, until they committed themselves. And I could point to just as many records where God did things that he promised before they got their feet wet. Okay? So the important thing here isn't to overemphasize, well, true believing is action. True believing is action. Sometimes it is. If God says to do something, then believing would be to do it, right? But there are many things God says about us and about what he's done for us in Christ, for example, that don't involve action. So you can't overstress the point of, or rather the point can be overstressed, it shouldn't be, that believing is always action, or that, see, as soon as they stepped out on the promise, then maybe some of you have heard those teachings as well. They're inspiring, but not necessarily the real point here. The point is God gave his word and they honored it. The point is God gave his word and they followed it. God gave his word and they believed it. And did it come to pass? Surely did. It came to pass. All of the power necessary to part the Jordan was there in the promise of God. Once they believed that promise of God, then that power was unleashed, you see? Very simple. And the same thing is true with anything that's spoken by God. Well, I'm not going to get into that with you today. Again, the significant thing here is that God gave words. And those words seem to contradict that which we'd normally do, right? Which is often the case when it comes to God's word. The words he gives seem to contradict that which logic tells me, that which experience tells me, that which my friends tell me, that which my education tells me. But whether they do or not, I treat his words as true. You know, how do we normally make decisions? We normally make decisions by the evidence of our senses, right? What we've learned, what we've experienced. Maybe we've asked someone else who has experienced. All of those sources of information are in the world, okay? God gives us another source of information, which is a heavenly source. Many times it's totally contradictory to what the senses would tell you. Your senses probably wouldn't tell you, if you want to cross that river, just start walking, right? Your friends probably wouldn't tell you that if they're really your friends. So a good example of how the promise of God often is contrary to what we might normally do, and yet if we treat his promise as true, if we choose his word over the other sources of information, that thing comes to pass. And that's exactly what happened this day. The priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Pretty simple record, isn't it? About God's promise given, God's promise believed, and there is the deliverance they needed. There is their way into the promised land. Now, we're not going to read chapter 4 this morning, but if you do choose to read chapter 4, it's pretty interesting because chapter 4 deals with something that God had them do while the Jordan was parted, okay? While the water was still parted, he had them go out and get 12 stones from the bottom of the Jordan and put them up on land, and they made a little pile of stones out of them. And then afterwards, then, of course, the Jordan came back together. Why did he have them do that? So that future generations, you know, Mark Chafkin would be walking down by the Jordan with his grandson and say, "Grandpa, what are those rocks for?" He goes, "Oh, those rocks come from the bottom of the River Jordan." "How did you get those rocks all the way up from the bottom of the River Jordan?" "Oh, we just walked and picked them up because God," you see, it was a reminder to future generations of this mighty thing that God had done for his people so that they would recall that the same God was their God and their God would still do mighty things for his people. So chapter 4 deals with that, if you'd like to read it in more detail. But we're going to go to chapter 5. Because chapter 5 gives another great record of believing, and you might not think of it as one immediately, but let's look at it. Chapter 5, verse 1. "It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over," it says their heart melted. "Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel." Now, the children of Israel did not know this. They didn't really need to, right? How is God going to give them the victory over all these nations? I don't need to know how. Isn't that great? How is God going to give you the victory in your situation? You don't need to know how. Isn't that a relief? I don't need to figure it out. If I try to figure it out, I give myself headaches. I just need to know he will deliver me, and I trust him to deliver me. Isn't it interesting that once this happened, the word went out around among these kings that they were going to be facing, and the hearts of those kings melted when they heard about what this God could do. Isn't that something? Well, verse 2. "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua," before we read verse 2, If you had just passed over the Jordan, you were Joshua, just passed over the Jordan with all of Israel, and, you know, your enemy knows you're there, right? It's no secret. They know you're there. What would be your first move? Huh? I would attack him right away, right? Do what George Washington did, right? Only he had to cross the Delaware in a boat. But do what George Washington did before they even get their armament together, you attack him, right? I'd make some military decision quickly, wouldn't you? Doesn't that make the most sense? Well, God's word doesn't always line up with what our senses would have us to do. Because the first thing he tells Joshua to do in verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make sharp knives and attack the enemy. No, look at this. Make sharp knives and do what? Circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now, the following verses explain what this means. It says, Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. They probably called it that after this occurred. And this is the cause why he did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. All the people that came out were circumcised, but not all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt. Them they had not circumcised. First of all, why is it so important to be circumcised? Well, you know, there's many health reasons. I don't know if there are or not, but I know that God said, this is going to be the outward sign that you're my people. This is the outward sign that you're a people of promise, a people who God watches over, a people who I've called to be my own. That's the outward sign. Okay? That's all that matters. It was a sign given to Abraham, and the circumcision didn't make him righteous. He believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. Then God said, let this be a sign for you and for all your offspring that I count you righteous because of your faith, because of your believing. Okay? That's why it was important. Now, as those verses tell us, when it says, circumcise the children of Israel a second time, that might make it. It doesn't mean the same person a second time. Those above a certain age, of course, had been circumcised before leaving Egypt, right? But many had been born during their 40 years in the wilderness, and because they were constantly traveling, you men can imagine, you know, because they were constantly traveling, those who had been born in the wilderness were not circumcised. And so God says, you know, now that we're in the promised land, now's a good time to circumcise all those who had not been circumcised. A good time? Wouldn't you think it'd be the worst time? You know, if you're any of you athletes, former athletes? Okay. What did you play?
Runner.
Okay. A runner. Okay. Did you go to state, national? You did? Okay. Would you participate in an activity like this like the day before the nationals?
No.
No. Okay. I wouldn't either. Okay. And with good reason. If any of you are wondering, what's this circumcised business? You can ask your mommy and daddy. They'll tell you about it, okay? But for those who know, you understand you would not participate in the nationals the day after an event like this. So great example of how the Word of God is totally contrary to what my senses might tell me, right? Here I am, the enemy's all around me, and God says, now's the time to have those men circumcised. Okay. But, again, what did circumcision indicate? It indicated Jehovah's my God. He's my sufficiency. He's my support. He fights my battles. That being the case, is it wiser to take your knives and sharpen them for war, or take your knives and sharpen them to reintroduce the outward indicator that we belong to God Almighty? Makes tremendous sense when you think about it, right? And whether it does or not, it's God's word to Joshua, and now we got to figure out what Joshua is going to do. Well, I didn't read you verse 7, I don't think. But it's the same point I made before. Their children, whom they raised up in their stead, those who were born in the wilderness, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them, by the way. So Joshua obeyed God's voice. Joshua obeyed God's voice. You know what we call this? We call this believing. We call this faith. I bring it up because one of the great pitfalls, I believe, among God's people when it comes to this thing called believing or faith is we think of it as a tool we use when we need something from God. Okay? I need to be healed. Time to believe God. I need a job. Time to believe God. I need money. Time to believe God. We could clearly see in the previous record, believing God brought them a direct benefit, right? The water parted, they crossed over. That benefited them. In what way does this directly benefit anybody? But it's just as much believing. And that's the great point I want you to see this morning, that if we think of believing God, if we think of faith as this occasional tool that we pull out when something is bigger than me, then we don't understand faith at all. Faith is honoring God by honoring His Word. And His Word speaks to all of life. His Word doesn't just speak to my needs. His Word speaks to all of life. His Word speaks to me being righteous when I don't feel righteous. His Word speaks to me forgiving when I don't feel like forgiving. His Word speaks to other Christians being righteous when I don't think they're righteous. All of these things that don't directly benefit me, and yet they're vital in God's Word, that's faith as well. You know, if you read this new article on the website, one of the things that I got into on this in Hebrews 5, it talks about those believers being unskillful in the word of righteousness. And the reason they were unskillful is because, not because they didn't have a chance, but because they weren't experienced in it. They didn't use this word the way it was designed to be word. God gave us His Word to be believed. If that's something I do occasionally, I'm not going to be very skillful at it, am I? No. How many of you know how to use a toothbrush? Good job. Okay. How many of you know how to use a circular saw? Okay, those with your hands up, keep your hand up if you know how to use a circular saw as well as a toothbrush. Really? Okay, three of us can use a circular saw just as well. Four, just as well? Now, wait a minute. Okay, when you brushed your teeth this morning, did you even think about each tooth you were brushing? No, you just did it, right? When you take out your circular saw, do you think about what you're doing? Yeah, you don't use a circular saw as well as you brush your teeth. See, this is something we do every day, many of us several times a day. We've got it, right? Don't even think about it. Sometimes you go to work and realize, oh, did I brush my teeth this morning? Oh, yeah, I did. You don't even remember. I guarantee you remember using that circular saw, okay? Or the circular saw will give you something to remember. You get my point? If we only believe God occasionally, we think it's this tool He's given us to use once in a while when something big comes up. No wonder we're no good at it. Okay? God's Word speaks to all of life. Hundreds of times a day, I'm faced with moments where I've got to determine, is God's Word true? Or are my senses telling the truth in this situation? Not always having anything to do with my personal benefit. Okay? When you first spoke in tongues, and if you haven't and you're a Christian, oh, you should. It's good for you. There are a lot of benefits to speaking in tongues, okay? But ultimately, when you first spoke in tongues, does that make any sense at all? That once you're a Christian, you're going to be able to speak in a language you don't understand. Makes no sense at all, right? And some of you wrestled with the fact that it makes no sense at all. A few of you, I know, for years, to your detriment. Makes no sense at all, but God still says, they shall speak with new tongues, right? And when we got to the point of saying, well, you know, as crazy as that sounds, God says, I'm going to speak with new tongues. Well, I'm going to speak with new tongues. There it was, right? There it was. And then God says that He wants us to continue speaking in tongues a lot. And again, there are some benefits in that. There are some great benefits in that. But the greater benefit is to God. It's perfect prayer to Him. It's praise to Him. And so we choose to speak in tongues that God doesn't possess. Choose to speak in tongues hours and hours and hours a day. Why? Because God says to. Now, do we see the benefits of that? Oh, absolutely. Are the children of Israel going to see the benefits of honoring God in this way in Joshua 5? Absolutely. But we do it because it's God says so. You know, when we interpret and prophesy, like on a Sunday morning, God says He wants all Christians to what's the word? To the edifying of the church. Excel to the edifying of the church. That should be our desire, that should be our passion. We should be zealous for every opportunity to edify the church. So I'm a Christian. I've got the ability to edify the church via speaking in tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. There's an opportunity to do that. I can either say, well, I don't feel like that today, or I can believe God's word where he says, hey, I'm a Christian, and he wants me to edify the church, and here's a chance to do that, so I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to edify the church. Oh, you see, that's believing as well, right? Oh, but I'm sick today, otherwise I'd stand up and bring forth the word of prophecy. Okay, is the Spirit sick? Does the Spirit get sick? No, so invalid argument, right? If I've got the Spirit, and I believe God, who says he wants me to edify other believers at every opportunity, here's an opportunity to edify believers, what might I think about doing? Just for your thought, that would be believing as well, wouldn't it? That would be believing as well. Oh, do you get my drift this morning? Just comparing these two records, we see such a beautiful contrast, and both of these are believing, because believing is at its core, in its essence, believing is honoring God by honoring his word. It's honoring God by honoring his word. We honor his word by believing it. Let's keep going while we're in here in chapter 5, okay? There's some other great things in here. Verse 8, it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. I can understand that, can't you? Okay. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. They kept the Passover. The Passover was something God instructed them to keep, right? So when they kept the Passover, it was also believing God, right? It was believing God. Maybe they had a lot of other things going on, but this was the time to keep the Passover, so they kept the Passover. And look at this, verse 11. Oh, this is so wonderful. They did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day, and manna ceased on the morrow after they'd eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Oh, isn't that wonderful? For 40 years, they'd been eating manna, right? God had supplied their physical food by means of this stuff called manna. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know what it tasted like. But I know it must have had everything they needed in it, right? But on this day, the manna ceased. Now, that's what a glorious thing, not just because of the change in diet. Okay, it was a change in diet. But more importantly, the manna ceasing indicated that they had entered into God's inheritance. Oh, you see? God had promised them this land. As they were wandering in the wilderness, awaiting entry into this land, God fed them with manna. Now they've entered in, and now they can eat of the fruit of that land. Oh, you understand how wonderful this is? Much more than the fact that, oh, they put some variety in their diet. Oh, so what? What's more important is God's promise to Abraham. When God first called out Abraham, when God had Abraham circumcised as a sign of his righteousness, he promised him two wonderful things as part of that covenant, right? He promised him the coming of a Messiah, and he promised him, I've given you this land. Well, that day, after keeping the Passover, was the day that land began giving to them in the way that God wanted that land to give to them. He wanted them to have a land flowing with milk and honey. Why? So that they would be a people free to worship and serve him. And this was the day the land began giving to them. Oh, what a remarkable and important day. It says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua, I love this, Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. I love that. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Joshua saw two possibilities. You're either for us or you're for the enemy. And he answered, no. He answered, no. As captain of the host of the Lord, I'm come. Now, captain of the host, that means he's an angel, right? Pretty important. So certainly he's for us. No, he says, I'm a captain of the host of the Lord. What a revealing answer. This was an angel. You think he'd say, well, I'm for Israel all the way. He didn't say, I work for God. I do what he tells me. Oh, isn't that interesting? Sometimes you hear nations talk about God being on their side, or athletes talk about God gave me the victory, as though God, you know, had some kind of betting pool going and God had his favorites up there. Oh, no, 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 no. Here's this angel that says, my job is to do what God tells me to do. If that means helping you, I'll help you. If that means not helping you, I won't help you. Are you for us or for our enemies? No, I am for God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, those of us who endeavor to serve God in various capacities, what might not hurt us to keep this response in mind? Sometimes we can confuse serving God with keeping people happy. You know, this angel didn't have any problem making that distinction. He said, no, I serve God. I serve God. And Joshua, to his credit, fell on his face to the earth, did worship, and said to him, what saith my Lord to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Can we go a little further in Joshua in the time we have left? Okay. David says, yeah, with a yawn and a thumbs up simultaneously. Okay. I'm going to skip chapter 6 with you also. Most of us are familiar with the record of chapter 6. It's the record of the walls of Jericho falling down, right? Even those who have never read the Bible know this record about walls of Jericho fell down. And again, great example of, it's one that's often used as an example of believing because it's a great outward example. They needed something, right? They needed to conquer the city. The city had big walls. They obeyed God. They believed God's word. The walls fell down. So is believing sometimes to the end of my personal benefit? Surely, but just not always. But I want to just point out one thing God told them before the conquest of this city of Jericho, and it's in verse 17 of chapter 6. Okay, in the midst of all the shout and blow the trumpets and the city is yours, God tells them this, and this is important as well. The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. You could look at chapter 2 if you want to know what that means. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed, that you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. All the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come to the treasury of the Lord. So in this particular case, he said, conquer this place. It's yours. The walls are coming down. You've got it. But this stuff that you take belongs to the Lord. You don't take any of that for yourself. It's a curse for you because it should go to the Lord. It should go to the service of the Lord. Pretty clear, right? And this would be God's word, okay? This would be God's word. Chapter 7, after this magnificent conquest of Jericho, they're pumped. It's like, hey, who can stand against us now? Look at the way the walls of Jericho fell down. Next town on the list is a little town called Ai. Nowhere near as impressive as Jericho. So we've got this one, right? Well, they didn't have this one. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing. What's the accursed thing? The thing God told them not to take. You know, ironically, in later conquest, God says, take all the gold you want. Take all the silver you want. Why did he say you couldn't in Jericho? I don't know. I don't have to know. Isn't that great? I don't have to know why God said this. I just need to know that God said it and make my choice accordingly. Achan made the wrong choice accordingly. He's properly named because he was Achan for breaking. That's right. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and he spoke to them saying, go up and view the country. Men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said, all of us don't need to go up. We all went up for Jericho. We don't need to go up for this. 2,000 or 3,000 ought to do it. Let them go up and smite Ai. And don't make all the people labor thither. For there's just a few people in Ai, so a couple thousand ought to do the job. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they conquered Ai. No, they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Oh, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? A moment of believing and the hearts of the enemy are melting. A moment of unbelief and the hearts of the believers are melting. Isn't that interesting? Well, let's see what follows. Joshua was in the same condition. Look at this. Joshua rent his clothes. That doesn't mean he was poor, okay? That just means it may be worded differently in your modern translations. He ripped his outer garment. And in the Lands and Times of the Bible, that was just a way of showing inner anxiety, inner turmoil. You might pull out your hair. You might bite your nails. He ripped his outer garment and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, even till the evening. And he and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. Oh, this is impressive, isn't it? And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you at all brought us over Jordan to deliver us from the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Why did God do this to me? Why did God do this to me? He brought us all the way here just to destroy us, God." This is Joshua saying this. "Would to God we'd been content and dwelt. Why do we even cross this stupid Jordan? We should have just stayed on the other side of Jordan. None of this would have happened." How quickly we can find these words coming out of our mouths, huh? Even those of us who know much better, how quickly we can find these words coming out of our mouths. "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? The Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, shall hear of it and shall environ us around, and they're going to kill us. They're going to kill every one of us. They're going to cut our name off from the earth. What will you do unto your great name?" He's blaming it all on God. He's blaming it all on God. "And now they're going to kill us. What are you going to do then, God?" Oh, what a nasty little diatribe here. And yet I've said worse. Maybe you have as well. The Lord said to Joshua, oh, I love this. This just is one of those great records that reminds me of how he's the father and I'm the child. And just like some of you with your earthly children, you just look at them once they've worn themselves out, you say, "Get up." Well, that's exactly what God did to Joshua. You know, "Are you done now? Get up. Why are you lying on your face? Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they've taken the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they put it even among their own stuff. And that's why the children of Israel couldn't stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, this is a cursed thing in the midst of thee." And the record continues, and the accursed thing gets dealt with, and Achan gets dealt with in a very pointed way. You see how this speaks to you and me as Christians today? Again, because we are whimsical in our faith, we believe God greatly, see great victory, the hearts of the enemies melted, and then an occasion arises where, I really need that gold. You know, we very easily wink at God's word when it's not in what we think is our best interest, right? We very easily forget God's word when our heart's telling us another way is better. That just leads to disaster. See, they were so pumped up in how great they were after defeating Jericho, even though their defeat of Jericho was completely because of their faith in God, they were so pumped up that they ignored the fact that just as God's word was, the feet of the priests touch the water, just as God's word was, circumcise the men who haven't been circumcised, just as God's word was, march around the city of Jericho for 7 days and blow your horns, God's word was, don't touch the accursed thing. See, how can I call myself one who believes if I believe regarding the things that feel good and that bring me benefit, but then choose to ignore the things that don't bring me direct benefit and may even seem to cost me something? Faith doesn't work that way. See, faith is a way of life that I choose to honor God to the best of my ability. None of us will do this perfectly, but to the best of my ability, I choose to honor all of God's word. See, God's not a website, a heavenly website, where you could pick your options, okay? as I've talked to you before, you know, the one thing about God that's unchangeable is that he's chosen to reveal himself to us via his word, right? But he's chosen to reveal himself. He doesn't argue. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't explain himself. He says, this is me. This is how I work. Take it or leave it, the whole package. If we take the whole package, we find that he's a God who desires us to bless, desires to bless us more than we desire to be blessed. But he doesn't always do it the way we expect. He brought Israel into that land because he wanted to bless them. Part of the blessing involved, honor me first by giving me those things that you take out of the city. God doesn't need silver and gold. God needs the hearts of his people. God needed to see, as much as they want silver and gold, they'll give it to my worship and service to indicate that I'm their God. Well, they didn't. Not all of them did, you see. If we're going to be men and women and young people who live lives of believing, it's not within our right to draw lines as to I believe this and not this and not this, and I can't pick my options. The only option is live by the senses or live by faith. Now, God in his graciousness will many times honor us if we choose to believe him once a year. I really need something. But can you understand how if it's something I do once a year, it's going to be much more difficult for me to trust this God who I've been ignoring for 364 days. So it would do us well to get in the habit of believing. And more important, if we love God, if we say we honor God, there's no higher way of honoring him than honoring his word. By honoring his word in our lives, we show that we honor him. Psalm 107, we're almost done. See, this record of Ai is a great example of one verse here in Psalm 107. And it's many times true of us as well. Verse 17. You ever live this one? Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Isn't that exactly what happened in this record regarding Ai? They're saying, why did God do this to me? The Christian says, why is this happening to me, God? I'm a Christian. This isn't supposed to happen to me. I'm a Christian. Yeah, you're a Christian, but what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your mind? What are you doing with your heart, your words, your thoughts? See, yes, I'm a Christian, but that doesn't mean God can predict, God can or will protect me from the pitfalls of my own chosen unbelief. See, fools, because they choose to transgress, bad stuff happens to them. It's not God punishing. It's you saying, I don't want to listen to you right now, God. I want this accursed stuff. And then wondering why you're accursed. See, how foolish to live that way. Yet sometimes even we as Christians make that choice, right? We'd be wise not to. Again, I don't believe that when we choose foolishness, that God punishes us for that. He doesn't have to. Our own foolishness is punishment enough, you see. The result of our own choices are punishment enough. Psalm 119, and that's where we'll close out, please. I trust you get my drift this morning at a pretty simple point, and that is that this faith should not be a once-in-a-while thing. It should be an all-the-time thing. That's the way God would have us live. I think he says several times in his word that the just shall live by faith, right? Shall live by faith. Shall use faith as a tool once in a while when they need it, but shall live by faith. Well, why would we not want to live that way? The alternative to living by faith is the way we've been living, okay? Which is living by my best guess, okay? Oh, but you know, wait a minute, this guy, he's a Wall Street expert. He's picked the winning stocks every time. I would still say best guess, okay? Is he going to pick the winning ones tomorrow? Well, he always has, so he certainly will? No, that's a guess, right? But, you know, the science books say, well, that is a guess. Well, my best friend did this in her marriage, and they're very happy. That is also a guess, okay? To many, God's word seems like the biggest guess of all. God simply says, this is true. And we could say phony, you know, fooey, or we could say, yes, yes, this is true. That's living by faith. There are three verses in Psalm 119 I'd like to just close with to maybe help cement this into your minds and hearts. And thank you very much for being here today, by the way, and for desiring to hear God's word with the kind of hunger you always exhibit. Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, all the way through, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. Not just the ones I picked, not just the ones I like, not just the ones I know, but every one endures forever. Verse 128. You can sort of line these three verses I'm going to read up in this particular order. Thy word is true from the beginning. Every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. Verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts, all your word, concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Ponder those verses this week if you would. Thanks again for letting me share a little of God's word this morning. God bless. Jesse?
Number 67, Jesus saves. God bless. Have a great week.